Lesson and encouragement to you. I praise God for the opportunity. We'll not abuse this pulpit. The man of God has privileges in this pulpit that I don't have. He's your pastor. I do say this, I don't believe God ever called an evangelist to straighten out a church. And so when God opens a door for me to come, I want to leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of God. And want the pastor to say he's helping my church. And I want the people to say I got some help. You couldn't give me a greater compliment than to say you helped me, preacher. Of course, God's doing the helping. You know that. But at the same time, we must be careful and not compromise God's word. We must be careful and preach it as it is to men as they are. And ask God to help us. Let me say this. I appreciate the hospitality. For the good room to stay in, the way y'all have treated me, my God, like a king every time I come. It's like that, and I appreciate that. And so thankful for that. I'm glad to have my daughter and my son-in-law here tonight. I love them. They're an encouragement to this preacher. And I can honestly say this, she's never been 1 minute's problem to me. And I want to say that. And my wife, I thank God for the wife that God's given me. And putting up with this thing for all these years. She needs a medal. And I appreciate what she's done. I want you to turn, if you will, tonight to Psalm 46. And I want to preach for a few moments on a song for a storm-tossed soul. If you'll stand, if you're able, we'll begin reading in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And you'll notice that little word, Selah. That means to stop. To pause for the cause. Then you pick up another stanza. It's a 3-stanza song. It's a good thing it's not in a Baptist church. It would be left out the second part. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here it comes again. Selah. Pause. Ponder. Think about what's been said. 3rd stanza of the song. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and our word again, Selah. Father, thank you so much tonight for the inspired, inerrant word of God. Thank you for how our hearts have already been stirred and how what a blessing it's to hear from you already in song and in word. And thank you, dear God, for this church and Lord, the people that are here tonight. We would ask you to overshadow this place. We don't have to ask you to show up. You're already here. But we would ask you to show off. Manifest yourself. Lord, accept the blessed Holy Ghost. Take these words and put them in the hearts of your people. It'll all be in vain. I ask for a fresh anointing tonight that you would touch us and use us for your honor and your glory. To be one lost and undone without you, Please save that soul. For the child of God that's fighting hell by the acre, I pray that you would remind them afresh and anew that you are God and besides you there's none else. And Lord, that you are our refuge, our shelter, the time that we can run to you. Have your way now in Jesus' bloodstained name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In Psalm 46, it is a precious psalm for the child of God. As you begin to ponder these verses, it's very evident that it can be divided into three different divisions. Verse 1 through 3, we see God's power. Verses 4 through 7, we see God's presence. In verse 8 through 11, we see God's peace. As I have mentioned before, it is a song that they sung, a Hebrew song. Three stanzas in it. And after each stanza, they would pause and ponder and meditate and think about what it's been said and what he's really saying to their heart and what he's saying to our heart. In order for us to get the full impact of this psalm, we must know a little about the background and why it was written. That will help you tremendously in your Bible study to know what he's talking about, to whom he is talking, the situation in which he is talking, and to why it was written. When you begin to tear apart these verses and to see what he's saying, we find that the background is Isaiah chapter 36 and chapter 37, with a brief description in 2 Kings chapter 18 of the same material. Most Bible scholars, if there be such creature, most Bible students think that this psalm was written by none other than Hezekiah. I'm in that group. If you don't believe that, that's no problem with me. You will not lose your salvation because you disagree with me. Here is the story in a nutshell and the reason Psalm 46 was written. May it come alive in our hearts. May God show a full manifestation of what's really being said here concerning himself. While Hezekiah was king of Israel, the Assyrians marched one day against Jerusalem without any warning whatsoever. Here they came. They surrounded the city. Needless to say, Hezekiah and his people began to get a little nervous. Something is up. Something is going on. The Assyrians are some of the oldest enemies of the Jews, and it is not at all surprising that the animosity is still manifested and still brewing in the present day and will be until Jesus comes and straightens it all out. The Assyrians were led by a king named Sennacherib. As soon as Hezekiah realized that the city was surrounded, he almost gave up in despair, for he realized for the first time that Jerusalem was vulnerable. He realized for the first time that they were not so high and mighty after all. He realized for the first time that maybe a prideful element had been seen, that they figured that they could not be defeated, but alas, God has a way to get our attention. The simple reason being that Jerusalem's water supply was right out in the open. This is very important. He never thought of that before. And by the way, there are a lot of things people ignore until they are under the pressure. Until the situation comes. Could I just say this to you tonight? Don't you ever say, I will never. By the grace of God, we will never do. By the grace of God, we will not succumb to these things. By the grace of God, we'll continue on. But we don't know how we're going to handle any given situation, no matter how long we've been saved, until we walk in those shoes. And so as we look tonight, most of the time it's too late when we realize that we're vulnerable. All Sennacherib would have to do to bring Jerusalem to her knees in a few days was to either poison the water supply or dam it up so it could not get under the wall inside the city. Much has been said about water today. As a matter of fact, we've seen much water today. But the water is an important element. Without water, you die. Without water, we'd be in a bad shape. This water supply was called the Spring of Gihon. And it was a spring that never went dry, even in a time of drought. That's the reason I'm glad, thank God, I've been to the well. I'm glad, hallelujah, I've got a vast supply. His name is Jesus, and He will never run dry. However, there was a secondary water supply inside the walls of Jerusalem, but it always dried up in the summertime. And guess what? When this psalm was written, it was approaching summertime. The well was beginning to dry. The water supply was getting low. And summer was coming on fast. Hezekiah, being the leader that he was, thinking in advance, he begins to realize if God didn't intervene, it was hopeless. This is not recorded here, but as a man of God, I believe that Hezekiah, under his breath, says, "Oh God, I'm in a mess. And if you don't do something to help me out, if you don't prove yourself, I don't know if these people are going to follow me or not." And so Hezekiah shows some things concerning this. He says, "God, help me." And God did. For some unknown reason, God intervened. The Assyrians that had surrounded the city of Jerusalem for a few days then suddenly withdrew themselves. No one knows why. No one can figure it out. But God. I'm saying that people will look to your life. People will look at situations in your life. They cannot figure it out. You don't understand it. And except God do it, you are all washed up. You can't explain it. You don't understand it. But God. Thank God, God comes on the scene, works behind the scenes, does things that He does not have to check with us about, and praise be unto God, sends it on the way that He wants it done. And so, the very day the historians are put to this very day, the historians are puzzled as to why they did it. I wish National Geographic would get a hold of that. I wish that the modern age would get a hold to try to explain that miracle. They can't explain it. Could I just insert this? This is dangerous business when you start inserting. But could I just insert this right here? If it's a miracle, it can't be explained. If you can explain it, my brother, it is no more a miracle. That's the reason I don't have to explain God. Hallelujah. All I have to do is preach about Him. I don't have to explain it. All I've got to do is believe it. And so Hezekiah has a sense of relief. This is what Hezekiah was hoping for. Yet he supposed it was only a temporary relief. And he was right. They came back in a few days. A pastor knows what I'm saying. Thank God for the temporary relief. Hallelujah for the temporaries. Oh, it's not a permanent relief. And it won't be a permanent relief. If you think that, you've got room for rent upstairs. But thank God for the few days, for the few weeks, or for the few months at times. God will give you some relief. And you don't have to worry about fighting hell by the acre. Oh, but meanwhile, while they were gone, Hezekiah got busy. Now stay with me. Some of you look at me like a calf at a new gate. We are getting up to where I want to get to. But you got to understand this background before these words are come alive. So Hezekiah gets busy. Oh, as he's busy, he gets a plan together. He organizes two crews of workmen. One crew he ordered to brick over the spring of Gihon. They did. They covered it up with earth and planted shrubs on it so that no one would know that a spring was there unless they were familiar with the place before the change was made. I want to insert something here. I'm glad for the places I'm familiar with. I'm glad for the springs that I can go get a drink out of every once in a while. I'm thankful for a few of the books of the Bible that God has used to help me along the way. And a few verses along the way that I could go get me a drink of that cool water. And God refresh me again and again. Others that have not drunk from that well do not know anything about that. It's covered over with shrubbery. It's just grass to them. But underneath the surface, when you dig and look, praise be unto God, you've got something that God wants to give you, and He'll give you a cool drink of spring water. Back to what's at hand. Then He started the other crew of men digging. From the spring of Gihon under the southeastern wall of the city, and another group of men digging from the pool of Siloam. Well, they start, you say, what's so spectacular about that? Here's the miracle of it. The object was to join the two water supplies somewhere underground. History records that the fact that when the two crews met, they were no less than 18 inches off of dead center. That's my God. That's the God that I serve. That's the one that takes care of us by doing what He requires us to do. Would that have happened if they had not had done what Hezekiah told them to do? Absolutely not. Did God need them to do that? Absolutely not. But God chose to use them to do that, to show He's a sovereign God and to show that He's in control and to put the responsibility upon man to do what God tells us to do. It was nothing short of a miracle, nothing but a masterpiece. To this day, the water still flows freely. It is 1,777 feet long, quite a trench. Quite a river. The work was hardly done until Sennacherib returned. But this time, Hezekiah was not nearly as uneasy. It's amazing what happens to a child of God when God pours a little grace on him. It's amazing what happens to a child of God that's going through a battle when God gives you a little light to walk in. It's amazing what happens when God gives you a word here and a word there and a word over here, and you put it together, and that which was stopped up and the pipes that once were stopped, now thank God there's water flowing through, and God's doing something for you that you didn't think that He would ever do. Then the negotiations start. Uh-oh. He's taking his coat off. Then the negotiations started. They began. A delegation was sent. Sennacherib sent his delegation of men to the city walls. It was very simple and very short. Sennacherib demanded full and immediate surrender of Hezekiah in Israel. He wrote a nasty letter. You can read it. It's in the Bible. He wrote a nasty letter in which he made a crucial and a great big mistake. The mistake that heathen made, he bad-mouthed Jehovah. And when you bad-mouth my God, you're bad-mouthing the wrong one. When he bad-mouthed Jehovah God, and Jehovah was the leader and the one that put that outfit together, when he did that, he shouldn't have. Now, in modern English, not doing anything to the Word of God, this is the way I believe the letter would read in our day. My dear Hezekiah, I demand a full surrender of the people of Israel. Please don't think that you can deliver, that your God can deliver you from my hand. All the other gods didn't, and yours certainly won't. Sincerely yours, the heathen Sennacherib. Instead of walking the floor, wringing his hands, pondering how he was going to get out of all of this, oh no, Hezekiah took the letter, laid it before the Lord in the altar of incense, got on his knees and said, "Now Lord, here is what that uncircumcised heathen has said about you. I just want to know, Lord, are you going to let him get away with that? My kind of man. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, there will not a shot be fired. Hezekiah said, that's good enough for me. If you say it, Lord, it'll take place. No problem whatsoever. He gathered up the letter from off the altar, put it in his coat, went back to the palace, went to bed, and had a good night's sleep. And said, it's the Lord's battle. I've done what God said do, so praise be unto God. It's all up to you. But God was at work quietly. I'm working on a message to quiet battles. My God, it's all I can do to not preach it. Oh, but God was at work. This is a blessing to me, Brother Ken. It dawned on me one day that nothing ever dawns on God. And it dawned on me one day that God is always at work. Whether I can see what He's doing or not, He's always working. I think it was that dear brother LaVon Boltner that preached a message. He preached 20-some years from me straight. I ought to know some of the stuff he preached. But one of the messages he preached, God is up to something. And I believe with all my heart and with all my soul, God's still up to something. He was up to something in Hezekiah's day. He's up to something now. And so God is working silently. When you study the Bible, you're still in the context here of why the psalm was written now. What happened, preacher? The angel of the Lord visited the camp of the Assyrians, which was a Christophany, Jesus Christ, before His incarnation. He visited this camp that night. And not one shot was fired. The next day, when reveille was sounded, boy, there was no one standing. 185,000 of Sennacherib's men failed to answer. The one that was so bullified, the one that was so demanding, the one that says, your God is not going to deliver me, deliver you. That one that bad-mouthed Jehovah now is standing over in a leader of 185,000 dead men. I sort of know how he feels. I know sometimes how it feels to be over about 200 dead men. They were graveyard dead. Not a mark on them. No autopsy performed. No sword mark. No muzzle mark. Not a scratch. They all died from heart failure. What do you mean heart failure? God stopped their heart. Not a shot heard. Just like Hezekiah had heard from his God. Sennacherib came to the only logical conclusion that Jerusalem was an unhealthy place for him. So he packed up and he pulled out. Thank God he done it again. Hallelujah. The God that we serve, friend, is able to take care of every battle that you're up against. He's able to give you a song in your storm-tossed soul. He's able to reach down and do that for you, which no one else can do. He's the one, thank God, that's alive and well. He's the one that'll see you through. He's the one that'll help you out. He's the one, thank God, that fights your battles. Lay down, put your head on the pillow tonight. Give it all to God and said, God, take it without firing a shot. That's why Psalms 46 was written. To commemorate that victory. In this psalm, Hezekiah rejoices in God's power. You and I can do that. In this psalm, Hezekiah rejoices over God's presence. I don't believe anything thrills me any more than to be in the pulpit delivering God's message and to feel His power and presence. It's nothing any more disheartening than to stand here and not feel it. To reach back to get it. And the Holy Ghost smacks your hand down. Teaching valuable lessons. To without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing that'll stand. Oh, we can operate in the flesh. We can operate doing things our own way. But you'd better make sure, dear friend, that God is in control and God is leading you and you're doing it God's way and doing it the way God says. He's amazed when He pens these words. Thank God for God's power. Thank God for God's presence. And He tells about God's peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. In the psalm, we find out that He begins to rejoice. Even today, folks, we can rejoice for what God's done. A few more minutes, bear with me. That's the introduction. That's why the psalm was written. Now, having said that, in verse 1 through 3, we see the believer can say, I will not fear, for I have a refuge. God's power. Oh my God. In verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What a tremendous verse this is. He also is a very great help in keeping us out of trouble. Here we see a sovereign refuge. I think it's amazing that Hezekiah chooses the term, or under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, pins this term down. God is our refuge. The first time that word is found is in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, in the first verse of the Bible, pointing Himself as Elohim. He's the God, thank God, that has unlimited power. He's the God that has unfailed purposes. He's the God that is an unusual purpose. Can I use this term? He's the mighty one. That's what Hezekiah said when he pins these words down because of that situation. This is no ordinary God. Thank God, this is the mighty God Jehovah. This is Elohim. This is the great Creator. This is the God that's in complete control. It's a sovereign refuge that we can run into. Isaiah says, as Hezekiah says, I will not fear, for I have a refuge. It's a sovereign refuge, but it's a safe refuge. God is my refuge. Run to Him. Run in Him. He's your shelter. He's your protection. He's the one, thank God, that'll see you through and help you out. It's not only a sovereign refuge and a safe refuge, but it's a strengthening refuge. He is my strength. He is our refuge to hide us. It's a matter of fact. In verse 1, there's a hiding place. In verse 7 through 11, there's a high place. Thank God I hide in the high place. I am seated with Him in heavenly places. I am in Christ Jesus, my precious Lord. I run to Him. Thank God the devil is running, Brother Mark, to and fro. But glory be unto God. I'm running to Him every day of my life into that refuge, knowing that He's going to take care of me, see me through, and help me with open arms, saying, come to me, son. I'll not leave nor forsake you. I'll help you out. I'll see you through. You may not need this tonight, but hold on, friend. Coming down the road, the devil's going to sit on your shoulder and say, where's your God now? Oh, preacher, you know, man, I believe you missed it. I don't really need that. Just hold on, my child. Joy ain't the only thing that comes in the morning. He's our refuge. He will never tell us to be strong without offering Himself to be our strength. I'm your strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. When I realize how weak I really am, that's when I'm strong. Not in myself, but in Him. I fear. My greatest fear. All these years. The greatest fear you could ask me tonight. Preacher, what's the greatest fear you have as a man of God? The greatest fear that I have is that I'll get prideful. And think for one moment that I am actually something or somebody. I'm a nobody. That God reached down and put. I tell you, I am absolutely not. I'm not even the zero that you make in that hole that's in the middle that's open air. I'm not even that. God's helped us. He is our hope. He's our heavy artillery. Help is on the way. It's already here. I believe it's Psalms 12:1 when the psalmist cried out. I love those two words. Help, Lord. Oh, my God. Hezekiah went that night as he laid it forward and says, help, Lord. I need help. Boy, are we in a mess. God does not put us in a place that He can't get us out. Not enough to discover you're weak. Everybody here will agree with that if you got any sense at all. I'm weak. I can't do it myself, Lord. I need another strength. We must realize God is our strength and lean on Him. I believe, I may be incorrect here. My wife will tell me after service if I am. But I was listening to Charles Johnson and the Revivalists. Don't hang me out to dry for that. But unto God, I know that some of these singers and stuff, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear them. But I'm going to tell you, they were singing, they got talking about, but he can't walk without Jesus. He can't talk without, I can see that old black boy caught on that stage just cranking that crowd up. And I said, bless God, I don't know what's the flesh or not, but you are running well, honey. I want you to know I can't walk without Him. I can't talk without Him. I want to laugh without Him. I don't want to do anything without Him. Praise be unto God. He's my refuge. He's my shelter. He's my protection. He's everything I need. I want to go a little further than that. You can't walk without Him. God does not furnish us a refuge to pamper us. He furnishes it to prepare us for battle. Oh, lest I forget. Look back at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. That is a very, very, very interesting word. That word, trouble, as old country boy describes it, we can understand it without any problem. It means a tight place. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a tight place? Am I talking to God's children tonight that's in a tight place? Are you running tonight in a tight place? Oh, preacher, I'm in a tight place. Well, praise God, go to the refuge. It's a very present help in time of trouble. Every time I read that verse, Brother Ken, I think about the little Sunday school boy. Boy, he went to Sunday school, come home that day, and his mother said, what did you learn today? He said, I learned what a lie was. She said, well, praise God. What is the definite? What did you learn it was? He said, it's a very present help in time of trouble. Some of you get that when you get home. A very present help in time of trouble. That's not what Jehovah is saying here. That's not what God is saying. Oh no. He says, I'm your refuge in a tight place. I'm your refuge when you're going in this valley. I'm your refuge when you're up against it, don't know which way to turn and which way to go. Thank God we've got a refuge that God's prepared for us. We will not fear, for we have a refuge, 1-3. And at the end of verse 3, he says, Selah, think about that. Ponder on this thing. Pull off and park a while. Meditate on that. Glory be unto God. He's our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the rivers thereof roar, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Think about this, because thanks be unto God. Whatever comes, that's what the implication is. Whatever takes place, whatever you're up against, have no fear, because you've got a refuge in God Almighty with His power. Secondly, not only does Hezekiah say, I will not fear, for I have a refuge in God's power. He says, I will not faint, because we have a river, God's presence. Oh my God. Sort of like Paul gets carried away with himself. I missed that about this much. I'm preaching over in chapter 5. God's going to let me get it in anyway. But sort of like Paul said, that's much more. Talks about being justified in the grace of God. But he said, there's much more. He talks about the goodness of God, but he said, that's much more. He talks about the government of God. He said, but that's much more. That seems like what Hezekiah is saying here. Oh, the power of God's wonderful. It's there. We've got a refuge. We don't have to fear. Thanks be unto God. But there's much more. What is it, preacher? The presence of God. We'll not faint because we have a river. Look at verse 4. There is a river. But wait a minute. Ah, something puzzling here. There is a river. Something very unusual. The nearest river to Jerusalem is the Jordan River. That's 25 miles away. Yet Hezekiah says, there is a river. He's speaking figuratively here, of course, of the river of God's unlimited resources. God's resources are overflowing the banks. Cannot be dammed up. Thank God He's always got what you need before you need it. His strength and His wisdom. He's confident in the Lord. It also refers to the secret channel and prophetically to the actual river in heaven. Flowing from that throne. Some believe that this writing is actually a millennial psalm, referring to what's going to take place in the millennium. I have no problem with that. Glory be unto God. All I know is I can still glean from it down here and still get the resources that God's given that He did 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and He's doing it right today. After talking about God's assured protection and power and unfailing help, Hezekiah speaks of God's abiding presence and His unshakable habitations. Thank God, God cannot be shook. I'm glad that God cannot be dethroned. I'm thankful that God's in complete control. You'll listen to an old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher tonight that believes with all my heart and with all my soul that God is a sovereign God from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He does not have to check with you on what He wants to do next or how He's going to operate. Thank God. He's in control. He does it His way, and He's always right, always on time, in time, every time. He's the God that cannot fail. Oh, yes. Stay with me. Be done in just a moment. The believer can say, I'll not fear, for I have a refuge. I'll not faint, because I have a river. Oh, hallelujah. I run across a very interesting poem that was written. It's true. This actually happened. 1929, not far from here. A little place, a little Georgia place, when the stock markets crashed. Black Monday. Red Tuesday. Yellow Wednesday. Blue Wind. Blue Thursday. White Friday. And all of them combined Saturday. Put whatever color you want to on it. It was a mess. That was a lady that had a worker for her. She was hanging out clothes on the line. And she lost every dime she had. That lady that was hanging the clothes out was working for the lady that lost all the stuff. And the lady that was hanging the clothes out started singing. And she called her name. She said, "Hallie Mae, how in the name of God's heaven can you sing when times are as hard as they are and we've lost everything that we have?" She looks back and quotes this to the lady. "God's bank ain't busted yet. The banks had closed. My earthly store has vanished from my hand. And I thought thou was no sadder one than I in all the land. My black washerwoman too had lost her little mite along beside of mine. And yet she was singing as she hung my clothes upon the line. 'How can you be so gay?' I asked. 'You were lost. Don't you regret?' 'Yes, ma'am,' she looked at me and grinned. 'But God's bank ain't busted yet.' I felt my burdens lightly grow. Her faith I seemed to share. In prayer I went to God's great throne and laid my burdens there. The sun burst from behind the clouds in golden splendor set. I thank God for her singing words. 'God's bank ain't busted yet.' And now I draw rich dividends more than my hands can hold of faith and love and hope and trust and peace of mind in my soul. I thank the giver of them all because never shall I forget my washerwoman's simple words. 'God's bank ain't busted yet.' Oh, weary one upon life's road when everything seems drear and losses lean on every hand and skies seem not too clear. Throw back your shoulders, lift up your head and cease to worry and fret. Your dividends will be declared because, praise God, God's bank ain't busted yet." Hallelujah. Excuse me while I shout. Thank God. I'm glad that I've got a God tonight that'll never go bankrupt. I've got a God tonight that supply will never run dry. I've got a God tonight that gives a river that we can drink from that bubbles on the inside of my soul. And glory be unto God. We'll always see to it that everything that we need will be taken care of. Psalms 37:25 is still in the book. "I have been young and now am I old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Oh, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So, I will not faint, for I have a river. God's power, presence. I will not fear, for I have refuge. God's power. Lastly, briefly, 8 through 11. Thank God I will not fret, for I have a revelation, God's peace. Look at verse 10. "Be still and know." Be still and know. Know what? That I am God. word steal literally means take your hands off. Get out of the way. Relax and sink down and get to know me. That's what God's saying. That's how that we can sing in a storm. That's when we are tossed to and fro that we can say, glory be unto God, there is a river. There is a Redeemer. There is relaxation. There is rest. There is a refuge. And thank God I'm a-going a-running to it. He's my God. We try to help God out. We mess up real good. God's still God. If you're trying to get something straightened out tonight in your life, take your hands off of it and let God handle it His way. Remember that word, trouble? I don't know what your tight is tonight. You may be in something, you're in a tight with something. Whether it be family, whether it be finances, whether it be the foes, whether it be friends, fatalities, whatever, future. You're in a tight. Could I suggest to you it'd be a good time to run to the well? It'd be a good time for you to run for refuge. It'd be a good time for you to remind yourself again and again and again. Oh, every one of you here tonight know that this is nothing new. You know about the power of God. You know about the peace of God. Your preacher is one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. He delivers the peace and the power and the presence of God. You know all about the Holy Ghost moving and reigning and all that stuff. This is no new stuff to you. I just want to stamp your mind by way of remembrance that there's a river, thank God, that you can run to. There's refuge you can come to. There's one tonight that'll take your burden. There's one that you can carry your burden to. He'll see you through. Got any burdens? I close with this verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a verse. Tack it on to 46 of Psalms. And say, praise God, I will fear, have no fear. For I have a refuge in the power of God. I will not faint, for I have a river, the presence of God. I will not fret, for I have a revelation, the peace of God. What a psalm for a storm-tossed soul. I hope your pastor will let me do this. I feel led of God to do it. Sister, if you'll come to the piano. I want you to stand. Heads bowed all over the place. I'm not going to ask if you're saved, lost, or in between.